Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
So don't you see, God has really engineered this in a marvelous way. He's engineered it so that marriage challenges something in men. What does it challenge? This detachment, this sort of almost sinful independence that I'll just be selfish and think of myself. God says, no. I'm going to engineer marriage so it doesn't work right unless you die to self and leave that behind. And what does he say to the wives? Well, the wives might have this sinful tendency to just think of marriage as this either headless thing or this thing with two heads. And he says, no.
God's design for marriage is marvelous and challenging. Through the requirement of submission, husbands and wives are called to lay down the parts of themselves that are sinful and full of pride. Pastor David teaches in today's message that men are prone to independence in their relationships. They resist vulnerability and oneness with their wives. So God calls them to leave that behind to respect their wives. Similarly, women must submit their own selfishness to show respect to their husbands. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
It says here, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself because she's part of you. Now, I have to say, when I first was thinking through this whole passage and teaching on it several years ago as part of a pastor of a previous church and all of that, I was here teaching through this series. And listen, you don't teach through a series like this without going through it with your wife first, right? Not because she needs to be taught it, but you have to say, honey, look, we got to talk about this because I don't want to get up in the pulpit, you know, and say something that's going to really embarrass me because it's so stupid. Because it's so evidently wrong. You know, I mean, if it's true, you're going to be able to see it just as much as I. And so I remember my wife and I were talking about this and talking about this passage. And she said, you know, it kind of bothers me here because it seems like Paul is appealing to a selfish motivation within the man. You know what? I think he is. I think Paul is just basically saying, listen, dummy, I can't get you to love your wife out of some great, noble, self-sacrificing thing. Let me just put it to you another way. If you know what's good for you, you're going to love your wife this way. And might I say, that thinking has revolutionized my mindset about marriage, and I would hope that it has made me a better husband. To think in these terms, I cannot bless my wife without me being blessed. So what do you want to do? If you be blessed, you bless your wife. And when I'm not kind to my wife, when I'm not good to her, it always comes back badly on me. Not because she's vindictive, not because anything like that. No. Get that out of your mind. It's not because the wife has some deliberate pattern to return upon the husband. It's nothing like that. It's just a spiritual law. You are connected to her. You are one flesh with her. You can no more hurt her and get away with it than you could say, oh, my hand's hurting me. Well, you stupid hand, and take out a hammer and start hitting on it. Isn't that the way a lot of husbands are? Their wife is hurting. The wife is hurting over something, and they think that it's the wife's fault, and they kind of need to, you know, well, wake up, you silly woman. And they start hurting the wife more because she's hurting. That makes about as much sense as pounding on your hand because it's sore. Husbands need to grab a hold of this. I remember once I heard about an occasion, it was illustrated very, very vividly. I heard a pastor speaking about this. It's not my story, but I think it's a good story. And he was sharing about how on one occasion he was married. It was a young marriage. They were both in ministry and they didn't have any money. You know, money was very, very tight. It was just the early days of their marriage. It was very difficult. And they had made an agreement between husband and wife that said, we will not spend money without agreement first. Oh, I'm not talking about groceries or gasoline. We won't go out and buy anything unless we agree upon it. Husband and wife both agreed on this. And for some reason, in the inescapable way that men have, the husband thought that he was, you know, more godly or more wise or more spiritual. And he thought God told him to go out and buy a new bed for the husband and wife. So he went out and bought a new bed and spent money that they didn't have. And he was, you know, well, I felt the Lord told me to do it, so I did it. And it reduced the wife to tears, and they fought a lot about it, and it was a big point of conflict in their marriage. So what did they do? They went to marriage counseling. They went to the pastor or a pastor at the church that they went to, and the church that they were going to was Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and the man that they saw for pastoring counseling there was a man named, well, Pastor Romaine. And they went into Romaine's office, which was really the church sanctuary, and he said, well, why don't you tell me what the problem is? And the husband said, well, you know, I felt like the Lord was telling me to buy this bed. And so I went out and I bought this bed. And my wife won't submit to me. You know, I went over the verses with her. I showed her right there in Ephesians 5:22 that she should submit to me. And she won't submit to her. Romaine, tell her to submit to me. And Romaine listened. And then he turned to the wife and he said, well, why don't you tell me what's wrong? The wife didn't say a word. She just burst into tears. He let her cry for just a bit. I don't know, maybe he patted her arm. I don't know, I wasn't there. I heard the story secondhand. But then he turned to the husband, and he said, you, fix this. And he said, well, what? No, wait a minute. I mean, I'm the husband. She's supposed to say, he said, no, you didn't hear me. You fix this. You did this. You fix it. Now, listen, I could probably say that if you wanted to give some cold, clinical, theological argument, you could say, yes, the wife should have submitted to the husband, you know, Ephesians 5:22, all of that. But listen, do you understand what the husband was doing in that situation? He was completely violating the principle of oneness. Here was his wife right next to him, part of him hurting, and he was completely indifferent to it. He thought the hurt was her problem, and it was her job to get over it. And I tell you, that attitude persists in many marriages. This idea that, well, I'm right, she's wrong, it's her job to get over it, and that's all there is to it. Listen, it was a turning point for me, and I say that reservedly because I don't want to make it sound like I've turned this great corner as a husband, and, you know, now I'm this wonderful husband, and, you know, that, because believe me, I still have my struggles and all of that. But even allowing for all of that, it was a significant turning point for me when I just made a change in my thinking in marriage. Because for many years, I had an unspoken prayer in my marriage. Now, again, I want to stress it was an unspoken prayer because I was too spiritual to actually vocalize it, right? We all understand there's things that you just shouldn't pray. But I have to be honest, this mentality was in my head. And the mentality was this: Lord, bless me and change my wife. Now, let me tell you, nothing improved in my marriage when I thought that way. Nothing. Until God just, through many different ways, God got a hold of me and showed me I had it exactly wrong. The attitude I had to have in prayer was, Lord, bless my wife and change me. You know, I have to say, I never pray. I don't think I have prayed for I don't know how many years for God to change my wife on anything. You know what? That is his business. And my wife is a godly woman. She listens to the Lord. God can change her a lot quicker than he can change me. I don't have to pray one bit that God would change my wife. I'm not trying to say that she's perfect. She's not, and I know she's not. But I will tell you this, she's a lot more responsive to the Lord than I am. And so what am I doing praying? Like, I have to get down on my knees and pray that God would change my wife? What, are you kidding me? She's a lot more sensitive to God than I am. No, I need to pray that God would change me. And as for my wife, I pray, God bless her. You know what I have to say? I have to be honest and confess to you before my brothers and sisters. I confess it right now. That is a somewhat selfish prayer that I pray when I say, Lord, bless my wife. Because I know very well, if she's blessed, then I'm going to be blessed because I'm joined to her. I'm one with her. If she's happy and blessed, I'm happy and blessed. You know, if she's prospering emotionally and physically and spiritually, man, I am too. Hallelujah. And I don't know, I just think God knew that men were just such selfishly oriented guys that he said, I'll build the system to where it's in their advantage to bless their wife. It's in their advantage to do this. And I'll make it to when they do that, they get rewarded so much. Listen, I would say that the great missing idea for many, many Christian men is they don't think and act according to the principle of oneness. Anytime I have to talk to men about it, that's what I stress to them. And I say, it seems to have been a blessing to the men that I have spoken to, and I know that it's been a blessing in my life, and I hope it's been a blessing in the life of my wife as well. Now, he goes on here. Let's take a look. Verse 30. We have to make our way through this passage. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul here brings the analogy back in a circle. First, the relationship between Jesus and the church spoke to us about the husband and wife relationship. Now the marriage relationship speaks to us about the relationship between Jesus and his people. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. He's trying to say, this is what Jesus did for us. And what did Jesus do? He came so that he would be one with his people, be joined to his wife. And let me say, just as much as Jesus did that, and that's his goal with his people, that is the fact of Christian marriage. Husband, I'm not telling you to be one with your wife. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you, you are one with her. You're joined to her. And that fact is either a blessing or a curse to you. Now, if you're being good to your wife and you're blessing her and you're honoring her and you're building her up, then that oneness is a blessing to you. But if you're neglecting her, if you're abusing her, if you're being harsh to her, then that oneness, well, that's a problem to you. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, speaking to us about this great unity between Jesus and his people. Now, verse 33, let's just look at this summary comment to husbands and wives. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think this is amazing. Paul has this way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of summing up things in such a brilliant sentence. He says, nevertheless, I've been teaching on two things at once. I've been teaching you about this great mystical spiritual union between Jesus and his people, but I've also been teaching you about this relationship between the husband and the wife, because one is a pattern for the other. But now he says, okay, I know I've been sort of waxing eloquent on this idea of Jesus and the church. Let me get back. Nevertheless, let me get back to marriage. Let's get back to the nuts and bolts of this. I got off topic a little bit. Let's come back to the matter of marriage, and I'll sum it up for you. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Can we just break that apart right now? Look at the first line. Let each one of you. This means that everyone is included. We can say this about all the teaching on marriage in this passage. Listen, it's very easy to say, well, I'm just not that sort of person, and I won't do that very well. Some husbands say, well, you know, I'm not a real loving guy. No, it's just not the way I am. Oh, yeah? Oh, I'm sorry. Then rip that page out of your Bible. Excuse me. No. Let each one of you. Listen, don't wives do it too? So, I'm just not the submissive kind. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I guess this doesn't apply to you then. Of course it does apply to you. Let each one of you. Listen, no matter what your natural disposition is, you have a target to shoot for. And let each one of you in particular means that we should all set our eyes on the target the Bible shows for us. Every one of us. Nobody should excuse themselves from these commandments to husbands and wives because it goes against their nature. Welcome to the club. So what are you supposed to do? So love his own wife as himself. Paul again stresses the unity that husbands must recognize and let shape all of his thinking and all his actions. You see how he refers back to it again? Love his own wife as himself. She's a part of you. Recognize it. Think it. Live it. I'll never forget. Early in our marriage, Ingelo and I got to know a couple at our church, and just a lovely couple. And you know, look, I don't want to over-romanticize it. It's not like their marriage was perfect. I'm sure they had their problems just like anybody else. But you could tell there was something special about this marriage. And I remember years later speaking to this man. His name was Jeff. And I said, Jeff, tell me about it. You know, what is it that between you and Cindy, you guys seem to have a real special relationship? What is it? You know, and he said, very early in his relationship with his wife, he understood this oneness principle, and he thought to live and act accordingly. I tell you, it showed in their marriage. Husbands, if you can get this, you will be a long way ahead of being the kind of husband you should be. You just say, I am one with this woman. I can't bless her without blessing myself. I can't hurt her without hurting myself. So let the husband love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, he's calling the wife to pay special attention here. This may be a place where many wives might excuse themselves for one reason or another, but Paul emphasizes, hey, wives, you see it right here that you respect your husband. Now listen, this respect is essentially the same idea as submission. Recognizing and respecting the headship, the authority of the husband in marriage. Listen, if I had to say, the great temptation for a husband in marriage is to neglect the oneness principle, okay? To think of himself in detachment from his wife. I'm me, she's her, we're detached. You know, what happens to her doesn't necessarily affect me and all that. Paul wants to erase that. He goes, no, you're one with her. Okay, so that's what husbands say. Husband, get this oneness idea in your mind because you're prone to think of detachment. Now, what is the wife tempted to? Wives seem to have, generally speaking, of course I'm speaking in generalities, but generally speaking, don't women seem to have this instinct for oneness? You know, the wife just wants this oneness, this joining, this communion with her husband, and the husband seems very content just to live his life in detachment, doesn't he? The husband seems very content. Well, we just live our own lives, almost like roommates, except for the sex. Isn't it great? You know, that's the way a lot of husbands think. It's wonderful. You know, isn't that great? The wife is aching for this oneness because she instinctively has an appreciation for it. Now, before we go and start applauding the wives, oh, the wives have it all right about marriage by instinct. No. What's the great temptation for the wife? The wife wants to think of the oneness with no head. Oh, yeah, we're one, and that means we're equal partners. No. The Bible says there is a oneness, and the oneness has a head, and it's the husband. Wife, that's what you have to remember. Don't over-romanticize your natural attraction to the oneness. It's great. It has its place in God's plan. It's wonderful. But what you have to remember is this oneness is not a headless entity. Nor is it an entity with two heads, right? It's not headless. It doesn't have two heads. It's an entity with a head, and you're not it. It's your husband. Now, let's be honest. By nature, that's difficult for many women to really take in and to think and to act accordingly. So don't you see, God has really engineered this in a marvelous way. He's engineered it so that marriage challenges something in men. What does it challenge? This detachment, this sort of almost sinful independence that I'll just be selfish and think of myself. God says, no. I'm going to engineer marriage so it doesn't work right unless you die to self and leave that behind. And then what does he say to the wives? Well, the wives might have this sinful tendency to just think of marriage as this either headless thing or this thing with two heads. And he says, no. I'm going to make you die to self through this whole principle of respect for your husband and submission. And this is what you must do in the marriage. And it's how you'll die to self. And God uses both of these difficulties in marriage to really raise us up into Christian perfection. Now listen. You need to understand that your marriage and your marriage partner was given to you divinely by God to work on these difficult areas in your life. I think it's a turning point when we understand this. I know it was for me. Again, my wife is wonderful and has very, very few faults. But occasionally there's some fault or some weakness in her that will grate on me and rub me the wrong way and provide some kind of difficulty. Let me tell you, what I have learned over the years is now I look at that and I say, listen, this isn't easy, it isn't pleasant, but I need this. There is some divine reason why I need this. Because I'll tell you what, in my flesh, I know what I thought about my wife. In my flesh, I thought that God gave me a wife to make me comfortable and happy. Isn't that why he gave me a wife? So that I could be comfortable and happy. And therefore, when I wasn't comfortable and when I wasn't happy, my wife wasn't doing something right. And then I realized, what am I, a stinking pagan? No. God gave me a wife to work these things in my life of Christian maturity and perfection so that he could be raising me up into the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, all the good points, all the blessings, all the strengths of my wife, of which there are so many in Ingalill, so filled with those things, those are a blessing to me and those are used by God to bless me and shape me into the man that I am and that I will be. And even her weaknesses and failings have a divine role in that plan. Even her weaknesses and failings, of which there are few, have a role in God's working in my life. And so I don't have that carnal perspective anymore, or at least I try not to, of saying, oh, well, you know, it's not easy. She's not making me happy or comfortable. Then it can't be right from the Lord. No, not at all. And so he says, again, summing it up brilliantly here, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If Paul's message in this great passage could be boiled down into two principles that must govern our thinking and our actions as married people, those two are simply this. Husbands, understand that you and your wife are one, that you're a unity. Wives, understand that your unity has a head, your husband. Now, wives are very quick to embrace and understand the husband's principle. The wife wants that to be the governing principle of the marriage. Oh yeah, we're one. And the husbands are quick to embrace the wife's principle. And they want that to be the governing principle of the marriage, right? Oh, I'm the head. But you know what the solution is? The solution is to let your principle govern you. Isn't it brilliant? Haven't you noticed how the Holy Spirit puts it to us? He never, ever says, husbands, make sure your wife is submitting to you. Isn't that exactly how some husbands read it? No. It never, ever says that. No, instead it says, wives, this is your matter before the Lord. Husbands, this is your matter before the Lord. And I tell you what, some husbands become absolute biblical scholars when it comes to the commandments of the wife's submission. Listen, you knucklehead. Stop that. Let God deal with your wife about this. As I said before, do you think you're some dream to submit to? If you were a better husband, you would make it a lot easier instead of such a grievous trial to submit to you. No, we should let our principle govern us. When you have a husband thinking, I'm one with my wife, and I have to think that way and act that way, and when you have a wife that thinks, my husband is the head of our oneness, and I need to respect him and defer to him as the head, you're going to have a happy biblical marriage. And that's it. That is what is unique about a Christian marriage. So we need to lift our vision up. Listen, I would tell anybody, you want to have a better marriage? Yes, do the 10-point checklist on communication. Yes, do the date night. You know, on and on, all the helpful hints that the books, even the Christian books, are filled with. Great. But if you don't understand these foundations biblically, you're not going to understand a Christian marriage. I don't want you to have a good pagan marriage. I want you to have a biblical Christian marriage, one that recognizes the unique glory of the Christian marriage as both an illustration and a reflection of Christ's glorious relationship to the church. You know what? You can have that. You can live it. Many people are discouraged. They think, I can't have it. It's beyond me. It'll never happen. No. I'm here to tell you that it can be that good for you. And especially I say to young people, the sooner you learn these principles, the better. You don't have to go through 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years before you learn them. You can learn them and go into your marriage knowing what they are and enjoy that kind of blessing.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.